Well, good morning, family. It is truly an honor to be standing here before you guys and sharing the Word of God. I would just like to take a moment first to thank Mama Roland and Papa Thamu for this opportunity. It is the grace that we are connected to that we can actually, through that grace, be equipped to stand here and share the Word or to function in the environments that we are in. So we are knowledgeable and grateful for the grace carrier that's in our lives. So as much as this is an honor, it is trembling. But it's because, not due to nervousness. There is a part of that. But it is mainly the awareness and the understanding of the responsibility that is worth bringing the Word of God to God's people. So I was thinking, I was like, Lord, this is not a light or should be taken lightly situation. But the Word of God is to edify, shape all of us. So if we get a word that's incorrect, you're leading incorrectly. And thank God we have correct word given. So it is my hope and my prayer that the word that is being brought to you today is to edify, it is to shape, to remind, but also to encourage us and strengthen us in the journey that we are facing or journeying on. So in my meditation with the Lord, I said, Father, what is it that you want us to share with your sons? What is it that you want to bestow upon them? So the Lord usually works with me where he gives me one word, and that word then starts unfolding into, well, what I'm sharing with you guys today. So the title for today is Becoming, the Divine Activation of Divine Seed. Deposit, sorry. So like the word of Hebrews 4 verse 12 alludes to, the word of God is alive and active. And that very word is what all things are founded on. So I want to start with 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. And it reads as follows. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So like at the beginning of the scripture, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It had me pondering. If my memory serves me correctly when we, well, study the Word of God, there was another instance or moment where God breathed upon something. And it took me back to Genesis 2, verse 7, which reads as follows. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It's very interesting. All of creation came from God's speaking word. So let there be light, there was light. Let there be fish, there was fish. Let there be birds, there was birds. But when it came to man, he didn't speak, let there be man. He breathed into man and man became. And the word of God is also God breathed, which means that when God breathed into man, he put himself into man. And when God breathed into the word, he put himself in the word, into scripture. So these are two elements, if I can call it that, of creation that is directly breathed upon by God, man and the Word. So the Word is the only element that can keep man into its original form. It's the only thing that can make us function into the original form that God has placed us with. So coming back to Genesis, and the man became a living being. So become or became, it means to be or to exist. So what is it that God has called us to be, or what took place and transpired that we became? So then it comes back to Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, where it reads as follows. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and all over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God, he created them. And male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So God therefore created and then gave the word of instruction to be. To be the rulers of the birds in the air. We know the scripture. So then we already know. So what is it that we are to become? What is it that we are to be? The instruction tells us we are, this is a reminder of a word, we are to be the rulers of the earth. We are to govern it. We are to reign. We are to bring order. We are to maintain order and peace within the earth. So we have been taught extensively that we are the sons of God. This should not be something that we should not know about. It should be cemented in our understanding and our form and way of thinking. We are the sons of God, and he is our Father. That is our most ultimate existence. It's our most ultimate being. It is to be the sons of God. So if we are called to be in his likeness and image, if you see me, you see my Father. But after the fall, that original understanding became diluted in our minds and in our walk, in our behavior. And so we kind of lost a sense of what we are to do. And things started coming. And therefore they went out of the Garden of Eden. And then the whole process of, well, Genesis, Deuteronomy, etc. took place. But we thank God for his mercy and his love in bringing us back to the original design and blueprint through righteousness and through his word. And that's the journey that we have been on. That's why the apostolic is to bring back to the original intent, the original design, taking us back to Genesis, to verse 7, to become the rulers, to govern, and to function in the fullness of the Son of God. That is what we've been doing. That is why all the teachings has been installed and imparted within us. So becoming is to be, and it's to exist. So be, as I alluded to, is to be or to exist. Then coming is to reach a particular point. It's a journey to a particular point. So when we have the journey of becoming or going or moving to the original tent spoken and set out for us, throughout the scriptures, God has used the word as his instrument and tool to bring us back into the original design. So, when God formed us, we're going back to Genesis, he formed a man, and then he breathed into him. God has been forming, shaping, and molding us, just as he did in the beginning of the scriptures. So when you're forming something, when God was forming, he took the dust of the earth, and he started forming the shape. In the same way, God is, well, taking us as who we are and forming us into that manner. The most powerful illustration, which he actually touched on, is in Isaiah 64, verse 8, where it says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So clay begins as a dust. It begins with a powder, and it's mixed then with the word until it is workable. And these two elements cannot be separate if you want to form something. It's going to be interesting to try and form something with dust. I think majority of the time it's going to fly away. So then if we are molded and shaped according to the vision of the potter, in order to reflect what the purpose is of what was on the mind of the potter. Likewise, when we are being formed in the setting or in house church, it is forming and shaping us into the understanding and the motion and the being and existence God wants us to function in, and the purpose at which he wants us to function in. And through that process of shaping, he's removing stuff. He's removing the branches that was unnecessary to begin with, which is, you know, these little stones and things. This is the previous mindsets that have crept into our minds. So he's removing those. So it's a process of purification. Because if you want to form something, it needs to be in the purest form. And you use the water to get that shape. You use water to maintain what you are busy working with. Because if anybody has actually, well, I've seen the videos. I haven't personally made clay. But I've seen the videos where if it gets too hard or too tough, you just put a little bit more water. So likewise, when we are tough or just not wanting to be worked with, you just add more water and we will begin to relax to with the hands of God. It's sad if we want to remain hard. Because if we want to remain hard, God cannot shape us in that which he wants us to shape us in. So if we reject the word, if we reject the water, we cannot be molded. And then we wonder why we are cracked, seemingly cracked. Or there's cracks in our life that is causing a cold wind or water to run out, or whatever substance is within you to run out. It's because we have not allowed the word of God to make us soft. I think I can allude to a hardened hard heart. It needs to be made soft in order for God to work with your heart. And so the transformation mainly takes place through the word and the Holy Spirit. So with the word, we understand the importance of it. We need to understand the importance of the word. But we also need to understand the importance of the relationship with the word. Because if we just go to the word and we just read the word, it's going to be another book. It's going to be another story. David slayed Goliath, or they healed the sick. And it sounds catchy. I always look at the story of Jacob. That sounds like a dramatic series that you will watch if you are looking at it in a normal lens. But if we understand that the word of God is to shape and to mold us, it then takes a different turn. We understand that this is a tool used for instruction, for impartation, and also to bring us back to the originality that God has placed. So, it takes place through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He is our professor to help us understand what is occurring. I was actually in a conversation with a coworker at work, and he was asking me, because he's recently now studying the Word of God, he's in that journey at the beginning, if I can put it that way. And he said, the Old Testament, if the New Testament is here and the Old Testament is here, the New Testament states that some of the Old Testament stuff is no more happening. Does that make it irrelevant? And I said to him, you have to view the Old Testament like your university experience. It's where you are sitting and you are grasping a certain concept, a certain understanding. Then you move to the New Testament, you now started work. You have graduated. You're now doing that which was said. And you're bringing it into an act. Weird example, but it came to me at that moment in time. But likewise, both these elements are relevant for your journey. The Old Testament is relevant for shaping a certain understanding. If you want to learn fully about finance and not fully comprehending it, you can go back to the Old Testament. It will break it down for you. And that's how I view it. That's how I view it when I'm studying. If I don't understand something fully, okay, let's go back and let's see. How is it explained and expressed in the sense? And then take it now to the New Testament and like, oh, okay, now it makes sense. And that's the studying of the word. It's you falling in love with the very thing that structures you. So that being said, the word of God is what we call divine deposits. Why is it called divine deposits? It's like a banking system. Now, my partner always teaches me about the finance sector or what's new happening in the finance world. And there's something called a digital wallet or a digital bank, something like that. So likewise, as sons of God, we have a heavenly bank. And the heavenly bank has what we call the capital of heaven, which is grace. It's the word of God. And each of us sitting here has what we call a heavenly bank. And the bank is determining how much word has been put inside of you. And that word needs to flow. It needs to have a currency. As Pastor Tamu alluded to with the biblical economics, grace needs to flow. The word needs to flow. Money needs to flow. That's why it's called a currency. And likewise, so if you have your heavenly bank filled with the word of God, and you have, let's say, $1 million in it, in that expression, and you do nothing with the word that's imparted in you, you are robbing yourself, and you are robbing those around you. And I'll take it this way. Every word, God loves sharing who he is. He loves sharing what he just wants to speak to us. He wants to share everything with us because he loves us. And so when he's bursting with love and he's bursting with a certain message, he flows it and imparts it within us. And likewise, we then get swelled up. We need to then release that word that is within us, or else you will get frustrated. You will get heavenly frustrated. So, every purpose begins with the word of God. And then it gives birth to that very word installed because it brews. And then fruitfulness comes in. So, when the word of God is placed and that grows within our spirits and understanding comes, the next process is fruit. And fruit is designed to be eaten. It's designed to be partook of. So let's look at Isaiah 55, 10, verse 11, where it states, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so its fields, so that it heals seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Every word placed within your heart, placed within your bank, needs to accomplish that which it was sent out to do. So, for instance, if we are talking about righteousness and the word of righteousness has been imparted within you, you need to fulfill that word in your life. It cannot be void of your existence. So, if you are taught that you are a son of God and you do not express or show that you are son of God, you are already not the purpose in your heart is not being accomplished. So every word and every divine deposit that was set within us has to come to a place of visual fruition, fruit. So, and it has to accomplish that which it was set out to do. I don't know if I'm going to be saying the statement right, and please, I'm not very Afrikaans, so I'm not going to say it very right. And so, my mom used to have this saying, "Stil de water, diepe grond, daar draai duivel rond." Thank you. So I know that it usually meant about a person that's hiding certain things, but I want to put it in a different perspective. I want to put it in the perspective of where still water is, that's where the enemy resides. I always look, where I stay, sometimes there's water that just builds up there after the rain, and there's always mosquitoes that come. There's always mosquitoes. And let's face it, mosquitoes are annoying. They irritate us. They bite, and it's just, then you have to scratch for 3-4 days, and all you can focus on is that scratch. That's why I get rid of the still water. I'm like, nope, because I know what comes with it. So likewise, if we keep the water still, that which is deposited within us, we just keep it there. Yeah, we're going to be irritated. And we're going to focus on the irritations of life. Because now we're focusing on that scratch and not focusing on what we must supposed to be doing. So that's why when I mentioned what these elements start coming, if we don't understand that word needs to flow. So, stil de water. Yes, my Afrikaans, I think it got a bit better. So, when the word is imparted within us and remains hidden, there's frustration. We need to have it released. There needs to be a moment in time that explodes that word. Yo, everybody's right about the time. It does go fast. So, coming to the activation part, activation of divine deposit. So the word activation refers to the process of making something active or bringing it to a sense of motion. It's the activity through which we practically implement the word imparted. So we went through a learning phase because we needed to get rid of certain mentalities that we have. We actually only always speak about it in house church, about where we were, and thank God that we are here. Because through that, we can actually see that which God actually wants for us. And so, the Holy Spirit being our teacher, our guidance, we can know how to bring forth the word that is spoken. He's the one that shows the way. He really is. I would not function without him. I even ask him, how's the weather going to be today? So that I can know. Because yes, the weather channels can tell you certain things, but I think the Holy Spirit definitely knows what's happening with the weather. He must be involved in every single aspect of your life. Not just about the weather, that too, but also what business decision I need to make, what course I should take in university, what direction I should take with my family. Word, Holy Spirit, brings you to that certain point. So, we have this wonderful built-up word within us. And it's beautiful. Honestly, we are very knowledgeable of what God wants for us. But we need to now come to a certain point of the activation of the divine deposit. I want to go to, I don't want to retell the story, but you guys know about that, David. David was declared king, new king, the new king of Israel. But he wasn't functioning in it as yet when he was announced the king. Over a certain period of time that took place, an opportunity took place or came into existence, where Goliath was tormenting the people of the Lord. And so David came, because we know why he was there, and he's like, what do I get if I defeat this guy? And I believe that David could see the opportunity being presented. Because I think he asked it three times, if I'm not mistaken. What do I get to confirm what he will get? And so when he defeated Goliath, the activation of him becoming the king started. The word, prophetic word that was spoken, was activated into motion. Likewise with Jesus. We see that Jesus, the word was stated and declared that he will arrive. And then the moment took place that the word that was spoken came to fruition and the seed was imparted within Mary. And you don't hear about Jesus until he is then needing to be presented to the house of the Lord, the temple. And then we see that he grew. You understood, a child that grew. And then skip time. We don't know what happened in between there, but we understand that he was growing. And then the moment took place where he sees, if I'm not mistaken, it was his cousin, John the Baptist. He sees him and he says, it's time for me to be baptized. And we know that John was like, no, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around. But God understood that every word and every prophetic declaration that took place has to be set in motion. And once it's set in motion, it will then accomplish that which it needs to do. And so when he got baptized, dipped in the water, so when he came out from the water, the Lord said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I believe that when we as the sons of God take that very word and we understand what that prophetic word is, we understand what the direction is, and we know that this moment in time brings to activation or into motion the word, the Father is pleased. He's happy because now you are doing that which you were sent out to do. And through that, he's pleased. So, I was saying, I want to actually declare this. So, we are now in the season as the Church of Jesus Christ. This is now the divine moment that we are set, just like David, just like Jesus. It is the moment where we move from what has been spoken into activation of the original blueprint and design. It is the transition from the promise to the practice. It is from the declaration of his word to the demonstration of that word. We are being called to act in accordance with what has already been spoken, so that we may step into the dimension of rulership, authority, and execution of the word. It is not by chance or by coincidence that Pastor Tamo is talking about the end time church. I believe that the message is just a teaching. It is an activation. It is an awakening of everything that has been deposited in us over the years. Now is the time, as God has been consistently saying, to act, to function in the calling that has been placed in us. The end times are not coming. It is now. And the position of the sons of God is one of strength. It is one of the position of authority, maturity, and of representation, where we reflect the word of God and the Christ to the fullness. We are, at this moment, strategically placed in different environments, not randomly, but intentionally, to activate the word of God in those spaces. Every word is a seed that has been planted and grown within us. So now is the time for the fruit of that word to be seen. That thus says the Lord. So every word needs to be activated. So sis, while I'm closing, say to your neighbor, activate the calling in your heart. So that is my message. We need to activate. We need to see the fruit of that which has been placed within us. Amen.
Wow. That was amazing. Thank you so much, Venetia. And just want to send out a special greeting and honor to Pastor Thamo and Mirolin. Thank you so much for the honor and affording us this day as the young people just to come and share what has been happening in our lives and the word that you have been teaching us, what it has been doing in our lives. And I just want to also thank the elders of GMS. Thank you for your love and support. You are so appreciated. We also wouldn't be where we are if it wasn't for you, because most of the work that you do, it is behind the scenes, but it's not hidden in God's sight. Thank you so much to Auntie Pat and the hospitality team for taking care of us every Friday with their very good, healthy refreshments. Thank you also to the parents who travel near and far to bring their sons and daughters to GMS to come and fellowship with their young people. May the good Lord bless you. So, and a happy Father's Day to the fathers. Once again, you're going to be hearing it the whole day, so praise. So, today we'll be talking about returning to God through accountability. Thank you to my brothers and sisters. Peyton spoke about the Yatsa. I learned something today. And Kimberly spoke about how to be brought back to the Lord and avoiding distractions that come by. And Venetia spoke about the activation of the word of the Lord and the purposes in us. So, yeah. I would like for us to look into the book of Luke, chapter 15, from verses 11 to 24. And Jesus continued. He was talking to his disciples, even in the scriptures before then. He was talking to them in parables. And then he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was severe famine, and that could be drought, recession, no bread, or just lack of spiritual food in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who set him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. So he came back to his senses by himself. And when he took his inheritance to go and squander it, he also made that decision by himself. So when he realized that actually his father has set a very high standard for him, because there he was, he couldn't even eat a pot, while the servants, and there he was serving first, and he couldn't eat with the pigs, but his father's servant in his father's house have food to spare. So moving on to verses 18, he says, I will set out and go to my father's house and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So the son had become so independent and wished for a better life. That is why he took all he had, because he looked at his inheritance. It's like, impressive. I can stand on my own. Let me head out. But then ended up in drought. Ended up working as a servant. He fell from, I will say glory, from a place where he was, to a place where he was a priest, to a place where he was a servant, or from a place of sonship to now seeing himself as a servant. So going on to verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, thank God for fathers, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, and kill it. Let's have a feast. Can you imagine from wanting to eat pots to now going to eat a fattened calf? For this reason, for this son of mine, verse 24 says, he was dead, which could be dead in sin, separation from God, and is alive again. He was lost. He was a wanderer. And is now found. So they began to celebrate. So it is with us when we come to God. First, he saves us from our sins, and he moves us and places us in households where we have fathers who feed us the fattened calves and who do not treat us as slaves or servants. So the father's gesture to his son represents God and what God has done for all of us. That we were separated from him, yes, in sin. And now he embraces us. When we see ourselves as servants, he accepts us as his sons. There was nothing the son could do to repay his father back. The son received grace and the love that he will never forget. Now, the role of fathers in our lives is to represent God here on the earth, to love us, to watch over our souls, to cover us. And hence, the father of the prodigal son took a robe, which is a representation of complete forgiveness, of honor, of authority, and restoration to sonship and his priesthood, and the removal of filthy rags that he came with. We know that he didn't look good because the father saw him in a distant and felt compassion for him. So, and covering him with grace and righteousness, he put a ring on him, which represents the restoration of identity, authority, and the family's inheritance. So he was going to go back and partake of the very inheritance that he had with the father before. And then he said, put sandals on him. This represents sonship and purpose. This was a public declaration by the father to his son to say, you are not a servant in my household. You are my son. Because in those ancient days, the servants walked about and worked about on barefoot, but the sons or the household members would wear sandals on their feet. So he restored him to his sonship, to his priesthood, and he reinstated him fully as his son back into his family and gave him the honor that he had with him in the beginning. The honor to continue to legislate, to trade, to transact, to buy and to sell. He restored him back to his purpose. This is how God receives us as his son into his kingdom. And this is the same blueprint that the fathers use to receive us in their household. But it also doesn't end there. When we read our Bibles in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5, it says, I will send the spirit of prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will return the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the children, or else will come and strike the land with destruction. There's a portion of scripture also which says that, I write to you, fathers, for you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm just paraphrasing. Fathers know and can discern the patterns of God in our lives because they have walked many miles on the earth and have labored and pursued God, and theirs is the wisdom and experiential knowledge. Fathers also know the Son. They know us. And the extent to which we are called and are here to ensure that we do not fall short of the glory of God, the glory of God that the Lord has bestowed upon us. They are in our lives to ensure we do not die, we don't get lost, we don't wander about in the wilderness, lacking purpose and wasting our lives through riotous living, because they have the map and the blueprint. Even when we're walking in the wilderness, they have walked those wilderness before. There's nothing new under the sun. They know exactly where to find the streams of living waters. That is why we have Pastor Thamo and Mirolin every week pouring onto us the word of the Lord. It just doesn't come randomly. They seek the Lord on our behalf, and they come and bring that which the Lord is saying for that day. For he give us each day our daily bread. So they teach us, pour unto us, and ultimately invest in us to ensure that our inheritance in God is managed. They help us as well to get rid of the weeds in our lives, the tares, the foxes that usually come and invade our vineyards and destroy them. And they help us also to navigate the issues of life, even as we walk and tread on this earth. They watch over our souls, and of course they know that a bird, as the scripture says, can fly above you, but it doesn't have to make a nest on you. So as young people, we know that we experience a lot of that, a lot of birds that fly over our heads and want to make a dwelling. Lots of distractions that Kimberly was talking about earlier that wants to drift our focus from our true north. So they'll watch over our souls. And just like the father of the prodigal son, theirs is to robe us, to put a ring on us, sandals on us, providing a full covering for us to effectively walk our sonship. In this text, we can also learn from the father of the prodigal son that the fathers are not controlling at all, because some people view accountability as somebody's going to know my business and start telling me how many sugars I should put in my tea because the doctor said I should avoid sugar. So therefore, I am not going to be accountable. But they are not here for that. The father of the prodigal son, what he did was when the son asked for his inheritance, he gave it to him because he asked for it. So they do the same thing. What you want, they'll give you. But they will also guide you. And ultimately, it is our choices. Are we going to choose the true north, or are we going to choose our own way? So This request of the prodigal son, it brought shame to the family because it is not the son for the son to request an inheritance from the father. You have to wait for your father to die for you to receive your inheritance. So the son did not wait for his father to die. He asked for it while he was still alive. That brought shame. Just like the scripture that I think Pastor shared last week, that as long as an heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Though he owns the estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time that is appointed by the father. So Paul also writes in Ephesians chapter 4. So, verses 17, he says that, "So I tell you this and insist in the Lord that you may no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And verses 8, "They are darkened in their understanding and are separate from the life of God because of the ignorance and in them, the ignorance that is in them, and due to the hardening of their hearts." We've also learned that righteousness and grace comes through a person. So we were never meant to be alone. For in the beginning, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he made a man a suitable helper. So as sons of God, we have the helper in our fathers. So, yeah. So the word, so when we read from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 14, it says that the word of the Lord became flesh and he dwells amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the one from the Father, who is filled with grace and truth. We can trust the grace that is in our fathers, because at the coming of Jesus Christ, something happened when he saw his disciples at the seashores. He saw his disciples, and they were fishing. They've been sitting on a boat the whole night looking for fish. And they couldn't catch anything the whole night. And Jesus saw them from a distance, and he drew closer. And I'm just paraphrasing. This is found in the book of John 21. And he said to them, "Have you found anything?" And they said, "No, we have been fishing all night and we found nothing." And then he said, "Take your net and dip it on the right side of your boat." And they did exactly that. And they drew out more fish than they ever did. The scripture says that they couldn't even carry. Their nets could not even contain the fish that they have caught. And so this is what the word of the Lord do to us. This is what grace do for us. This is what the fathers in our lives represent. That we don't have to toil as young people all night. We do not have to struggle with our whatever we're struggling with. It could be sin. It could be distractions. It could be anything. It could be whatever it is that you've been thinking about the whole year and not telling anyone. There is someone next to you who has the solution to your problem. You just need to reach out, and you will be surprised. The moment you start speaking, just how many people or just how much the Father has been waiting for you to come out. Sometimes you go and talk to your father, spiritual father, or mother, and you realize that this person has been seeing me struggle And he was just sitting, waiting for me to come and say, hey, just pull my hand up. He was just waiting. And maybe even the Lord has showed him what you've been going through. But they're just waiting for you to come and draw now unto them. And they will show you and they will guide you along the way. So similarly, the same thing happened to the Samaritan woman at the well. So he went out, you know, business as usual, to go get water. But she didn't know that her life was going to change that day because she met Jesus. So paraphrasing again, so Jesus tells the Samaritan everything that she knew about herself. He tells her everything that she already knew. And she confirmed it. Yes, it is so. What I've just said, that most of the time you go out and you talk to your father, they already knew. They were expecting that. They actually get surprised if you walk a long journey without consulting that. How did you do it? You know, because they expect us to, because we cannot grow on our own. We were not meant to be by ourselves. We were meant to be accountable. In my salvation, I have never witnessed growth like the one I did when I connected and plugged in and switched on. So, yes, I've walked a journey, and I like to tell my story that I got saved when I was 12 years old. And because the word of the Lord just touched me, I was like, I want this. This is good. And one of the other things that happened was it was just in 1999, and the year 2000 was coming in the millennium. We know we were not supposed to be here. So I was like, if anything, I want to be with the Lord. So this is a good time to get saved. So I got saved. But even then, I didn't know what to do. I remember I went home. I grew up in a Christian home. My great-grandmother was a pastor of a Baptist church. So we had house church, fellowshipped in houses. And we will share the word, and they will teach us to memorize scriptures. And then, you know, everybody had to bring something when we were coming together on a Sunday. So just to share the word of the Lord. I still didn't know how are we going to do this now that we are saved? What happens? And I still didn't ask. I was ashamed because I felt like I was going to be judged, basically. I felt like, oh, no, now that you're saved, everybody's going to be on your radar. You can't say no. When they ask you to do the dishes, you just have to say yes and be people-pleasing. Which is not true. So I couldn't tell them I was saved. So what I did, I would hide, I'd find books, and I got a Bible that started with Genesis chapter 5 and ended with Revelation 20. So for the longest time in my life, I thought, that's the Bible, started 5, ends at 20. So it was when I grew up, actually, and when I started having friends who were saved, the way I actually got myself a copy of the Bible. But then I went on and on and on, still didn't know what to do, still didn't know how to live. But I prayed. I knew I had to talk to the Lord. I knew, you know, verse a day keeps the devil away. I was that. So, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it for me. So as I went on, one day I woke up. And I was in matric. Yeah. Wake up and I was in matric. I was like, my goodness, next year I'm going to tertiary. Things has to change. I need to start becoming bold about my salvation. Because I am not going to be this person and hide. If I hide adversity, I'm in trouble. Because, you know, you hear, oh, people change when they go to varsity. You meet people and, you know. So I thought, no, I've got to take a bold step. So, and start talking about the salvation. So we have dinner at our home, sit at the table, my grandma's house, because that's where I grew up. So, and then we sit at a table. So I said to them, yeah, I have something to tell you. I have an announcement. And they say, okay, we eat. Then they just ignore you like that. Like, we eat, and after we finish eating, I thought they forgot. It's like, okay, I might get away again today. They're like, oh, you said you have something to tell us. What is it? They call me. Then they like to do that in my home. They'll call you and they sit and then look into your face with very serious faces, like it's not the same people you were laughing with 5 minutes ago. And I said, oh, what is it that you want to tell us? I said, I wanted to tell you that I am saved and I love the Lord. And then they're like, oh, we knew that. I said, oh, what happened? Well, when did you find out? Who told you? They said, we looked at you and we knew something has changed. I said, oh, you're not safe in your family. So in our households, we can't hide. They will see right through you. They see the changes. Either they are good, they are bad, they see them. So you might as well come out with it. So, yeah. So, and then that day I was like, oh no, yes. You can never really take a candle or a light and really hide it and put it inside a shelf. It will just, it sparks. So I was like, thank you, Lord. So I was like, okay, thank you very much. And from now on, I knew, okay, fine. I can't hide anymore. I just have to share with them and I allow myself to grow. But that was still not the end, because got to tertiary, got to meet some very great friends who were saved, who loved the Lord. And we can share scriptures amongst ourselves as peers, can do Bible study, can do anything. And pray together and all of that. But the day I've learned that you need to connect to a spiritual father, that's the day. And the day I connected, that's the day I knew that my life is never going to be the same again. That's when I started to see that there is real growth with being connected. For the Bible says, he is the vine, we are the branches. So we can, we can only bear much fruit when we are connected to the vine. So yes, I was talking about the Samaritan woman there. So the Samaritan woman meets Jesus. Jesus gives him living waters, and she realizes that she will never have to thirst again. And her life changed on that day, the same way that it changed for the prodigal son. He will also never be the same again after what his father has done for him. I was also never the same again after connecting to my spiritual father. Just your daily life changes. So yes, we live in an era of information age, AI, and sometimes people go to those tools to seek for information, which is great. They're a very great source of information. But when it comes to your own life and your purpose, it can only be found in being connected to the vine. It can only be found in God. And there's also people around you in the form of fathers to help us as young people to find it, to really get it, to get what is it that God has called us to do. And to do just that, and to guide us along the way, sometimes even carry the burden, because we see it in Elisha, when he met Elijah. He performed more miracles than Elijah did. That is the job of the fathers in our lives. So, yes, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and let him teach us his ways. Let us return to the Father's house. His arms are wide open, waiting for us. waiting to cover us, waiting to put a robe and a ring and sandals on our feet. Let us return to our Father's house and build relationship and be accountable. We love a song, Run to the Father, Fall into Grace, I'm done with the hiding. Yo, there's no reason to wait. Is that what it says, Kendall? You know, my heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So fathers are not those fathers with a rod telling you what to do, what not to do. Your soul definitely do need a friend. So for us to become the Daniels, the Nehemiahs, the Esthers, the Davids, and the Josephs that the Lord has called us to be, we need to embrace this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 15. So, yes, we need to embrace the value of having fathers in our lives. We need to embrace the corrections that comes along the way, the realignments, the tools that they will give us to overcome our fears, to overcome our anger, to overcome our bitterness. Because, yes, foxes do come along the way. To overcome rejection, some of us are not parented both by mother or father. Or some come from single single father households. So to overcome those rejections, to overcome the doubts, to overcome the lack of purpose, let us return to our Father's house. And yes, and see the mountains level before us. And thank you so very much. My time is up. God bless you.